Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. The gospel of grace given and God's righteousness revealed in Christ crucified for us. And you know, it always amazes me how every little detail in our life God is involved in. Now, again, I think I shared this last week, but I'll share it again. When I say it always amazes me, I don't talk to my son about what songs he's going to pick out to share with us at worship. I ask him what they are, and I listen to him afterwards. But what amazes me is just how God takes, of all the songs that are out there, with no input from me, but only the Holy Spirit making us one accord, how he melds the songs into the message today. As every song we talked about was about the love, the grace, and the mercy given to us by God the Father through Jesus Christ in His love. Amen. So, hallelujah. Let's just pray and rejoice in that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your divine expression of love, Your righteousness on display at the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it wasn't enough for Him to die, though He is our atonement. And He did take away our sins. But You also raised Him to new life as our High Priest, as our Lord, as our Savior. Thank You, Father. May we follow Him. May this message draw us closer to You through Him. May our hearts be prepared to hear all that You have to say to us. And may we not just be hearers of Your Word, but may we be doers. So, Father, we turn this time over to You, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit instructs us today. And as we leave this church today, may we then apply it to our lives, as that's what glorifies You. That's what our life is about, imitating Christ as You have given us new life in Him, eternal life. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we finished a five-part series on God's wrath being revealed, and I got to tell you, I was getting a little worn out going through the five parts of God's wrath, you know, about how sin is and how, you know, we all need a Savior and that, and kind of, you know, just talking about sin wears you out. But remember what we said at the end of that message is don't focus on sin. Focus on the Savior. Keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, because He then will handle all the sin. He's already taken away from us. And if we walk in His ways and in His will, then we will be living a life that is pleasing to Him. Not that we won't mess up from time to time, but the good news is it's not held against us because our heart is in the right place. It's held by Jesus Christ Himself as we've been given a new heart and a new spirit, born again. We saw during that five-part series that we are all guilty of sin. We're all inexcusable. We're all speechless before God. It was given, the law was given to shut our mouths from saying, oh, we're good people. Oh, we can do it ourselves. I don't need God. It's to shut our mouths from all those things, to show us how much we do need Him and the Savior that He's provided. Therefore, the moral, the immoral, the religious, the irreligious or unreligious, both Jew and Gentile, everyone needs a Savior, as no one is justified by the law. No one can comply with the law, for the law is the knowledge of sin, by which everyone stands condemned, condemned without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. If you do nothing to draw near to God, you're going to hell. The Word is clear about that. There's one sin that sends you to hell, not accepting Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. So today, the gospel of grace is given and God's righteousness is revealed as Paul shares the gospel truth. Salvation is the free gift given by God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. Furthermore, His righteousness is revealed to us as we will see how God is not only loving, But he is just. He can't compromise against sin. He's just. He's righteous. Basically, synonymous words, if you will. And we're also going to see how his righteous wrath towards sin, though deferred, had to be dealt with. How his wrath against us, as we were sinners, had to be dealt with. Because he couldn't hold it against us, or we wouldn't belong to him. So let's read Romans 3:21 through 26. And again, this isn't many verses, but it's deep, very deep. So let's take our time and get into it. 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By the grace of God, it's essentially saying that Jesus paid sin's debt. What is sin's debt? The word says the wages of sin is death. What did we deserve? We deserve eternal death, which is equal to damnation. Jesus paid our sin's debt. And He paid it in full for us. And He did it by His blood, as we're redeemed through faith in Him. Meaning, He atoned for our sins. He covered it. Not only covered it, He took them away once and for all. And He received the punishment that we deserved, and He took God's wrath from us. This is mind-boggling. No carnal mind can conceive these things. It's got to be a gift from God to understand it. To believe it. And it's a free gift that's just waiting for all to take. And those who don't suffer that five-part wrath of God forever. That's the truth of the gospel. It has been said that Romans 3:21 through 26 may be the most important single paragraph ever written, as it literally gives us the center and the heart of the book of Romans, which is the gospel of grace. There's nothing more important for us to understand than the gospel of grace. So these verses may, in fact, be the most important verses that you've ever heard in your life. And we must, in the Spirit, understand them. If we understand these, we'll know saving faith. Not some false sense of security because we mumbled some words or somebody sprinkled some water on us or dunked us in a bathtub. Or in a river, but because we belong to Christ, because we have saving faith. And then we'll have the assurance of salvation, and we will not be moved from His grace. In Hebrews, we learned that you can fall short of grace, and there's only one way to fall short of grace, and that's by rejecting Christ. So, this is certainly the good news of Jesus Christ, but you know what? God did His part. But we have our responsibility, the response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. And God's righteousness is truly revealed at the cross. And you know, so many people view God the Father as an angry God, someone just waiting to punish us and discipline us and to make our lives miserable. But you know, the truth of the matter is, He punished His one and only Son so He wouldn't have to punish us. Can we get that through our head? God ain't mad at us. He gave His Son for us. He was forsaken, as the song said, so that we may be forgiven. God is loving. You know who's angry? We are. Let it go. Let God fill you with the love of Christ and lead you in His Spirit. That's what it's all about. Surrender. All right, so that's the overview of where we're headed. And so let's go ahead and look at it verse by verse. Verses 21 through 23. God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law through faith. Romans 3:21. But now. Oh, great words. But now. Hey, it's happened. It's not going to come. It has happened. In the Old Testament, they were looking for it. But Paul clarifies, but now. It's happened. But now for us too, it's happened. Meaning God has chosen this time to intervene and to redeem His people. And He did this through the new covenant. As the new covenant has arrived through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the law has been put in the dustbin of time. As it has served its purpose. And its righteous standard has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ Himself. The Messiah. The Anointed One. The only one that could fulfill the law. The only perfect, sinless person, and that's what qualified Him to be the Lamb of God and to die for us. Because He who had no sin became sin for us. That's what qualified Him to be our Savior. He could and did complete the law on our behalf and died because of it. Because somebody had to die for that sin. The sins of the whole world. And it was Christ. As the righteousness of God apart from the law is now being revealed. That's what I'm just talking about. The righteousness of God apart from the law. It wasn't God's righteousness being demonstrated by the law. It was our sinfulness. And that we couldn't fulfill or meet that perfect standard. And this had been alluded to, foreshadowed, and witnessed by the law of Moses, the Mosaic Covenant, the sacrificial system, show how ubiquitous sin was and how pervasive it was. It was everywhere all the time. And that there had to be a substitute death, even at that time, a temporary atonement, as they would kill a lamb, as you placed your hand on it and they would slit its throat. And that sin was symbolically put on that lamb. Well, now, our sins have been truthfully and spiritually put on Christ and died with Him when He died. Oh, what an awesome God we have. And this was all given in the Old Testament. Paul isn't saying something new. This was all foreshadowed and told and alluded to. And one thing to clarify is that the righteousness of God in this context is not an attribute of God, but instead is a holy act. A holy act where God has made a decision to declare us, apart from the law, as righteous. Righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ because we have faith in Him. Not faith in ourselves to serve God. Not faith in ourselves to be faithful. It's not about faith in faith. It's about faith in the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, who took it all upon Himself. So that we would be justified, forgiven, and have eternal life through surrendering to Him as our Lord. So, He declares sinners righteous through their faith in His Son Jesus. And even this saving faith is a gift from God. So no man may boast or think that they earned it or they deserved it. As it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. In other words, not of the law, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so no man may boast. So hence, it must not be construed that it's a transaction between God's grace and our own faith. No, even that faith is a glorious, gracious gift given by the power of grace. In other words, there's no carnal mind that could conceive or imagine God doing this. So it has to be something that God says as we hear the gospel and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's true because our carnal mind isn't capable of understanding it. It has to come from the Spirit. And since we haven't received the Spirit yet, it must be a spiritual gift. And not to belabor that too much, but just to understand that even the ability to believe is from God. Saving grace is the gift given to us by God, by His grace. So, all of which can be rejected by a person's free will as they refuse to submit to God, submit to God's authority as they choose to be the Lord of their own life, as Frank Sinatra's song becomes the melody of their heart. I did it my way. Well, that my way is the highway to hell. Ponder that and share that with all your friends that take that attitude and share it with you. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, Paul talks about, through faith in Jesus. So now, Paul alludes to what we just talked about. As God's righteousness is given to all and on all who truly believe. To all means God imputes Christ's righteousness to all who truly believe or who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, imputed. Now, there's going to be a lot of terms I'm going to explain today, because if you understand these, then you're going to understand the terminology of grace. You'll understand the translation of grace. They're not just Christianese. They have meaning behind them, important meaning, and we need to understand it. Imputed means that His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is accounted to us and put in our spiritual bank. We were bankrupt spiritually. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What did He mean by that on the Sermon on the Mount? It meant that blessed are those who know that they can't do it in their own spirit. They can't do it without the Messiah. They can't do it without Christ. They're bankrupt. We know, we must know we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ, or otherwise we're self-righteous. And you'll never get there that way. Get there meaning to heaven or to God. So it's accounted to us. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. When God sees us, He sees Christ's righteousness in us, given to us. As God declares, another term, we are consecrated. Consecrated means we are dedicated to Him. And we are then set apart for His purposes. How did we become consecrated? The moment our heart surrendered to Him and we confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of our lives, that is our response to the love of God and the ability He gave us, because He gave us the understanding, He gave us the faith to believe, and He gave us the grace to accept Christ as our Savior, and we are consecrated or then dedicated to the one we love, who first loved us, God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work all the time. It's not just about Jesus. It's about Jehovah God, the triune God, all at work, all the time. In us, through us, and for us. May we not confuse this with another term, which is sanctified. So we have consecration, and then there's sanctification. Consecrated means God has declared us righteous because we have committed our lives to Him. Not just some words we mumbled, but by a heart that is surrendered to Him. Not by being baptized, dunked in water, thinking that'll save us, but because of a heart that is submitted and desires to follow Jesus. Remember, baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Otherwise, it's merely a ceremony and is worthless. It's of the flesh. Sanctified means the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. As Christ's righteousness is imparted to us then. First, it's imputed to us, given to us in our spiritual bank account so that we have His righteousness, so that we'll have right standing before God, because we're standing in Christ and in His righteousness. Now, when that happens, His righteousness is imparted to us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And what we learn in the Word, the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. And we will become Christ-like. Not to take the place of God, but to become the image of Christ Himself. As that's what God always intended for us. This is where holiness comes in. Holiness is a two-part process. We are holy the minute God declared us righteous. Why? Because God said so. We are holy. And then we are made holy internally by us being changed into the character of Christ. As then we will follow Him. And all that stuff we used to do will be cleaned out as Christ cleaned the temple. And we'll start imitating Him as our life. And it is a process. And it can be a slow process. Depends how much we hinder it. Right? Because that's the ultimate goal that God has. It's not just to save us, but to change us. To be like His Son, because we're His children. And Jesus was the child, His only begotten Son, before He created us. And we became His brethren by accepting Him as our Savior. I like what Peter says about this. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 said, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So may we not forget it's a two-part process. Yes, you're holy because you're consecrated, because you got Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that has made you holy in the sight of God. When He looks at you, He looks at you through the filter of the blood of the cross. He said, "That's my child. My son died for him or her." They're holy in that regard. I have declared it so, as God says. And then we become like Christ as we imitate Him. And we're made holy. And how do we do that? By maturing in Christ through His Word, through our ways. And then you know what the whole purpose is? So that others will want what we have. To be His witnesses. To draw others to the light and out of the darkness. Furthering His kingdom. Kingdom of His Son. Praise God. So, again, it is apart from a legal relationship with God, which would be based on the idea of earning or deserving it. A legal relationship would be as if you could meet the law and you could do it. That'd be a legal relationship. Then it's like, I get it because I deserved it. I earned it. I worked for it. That's wages. That's sinful. What's the wages of sin? Death. That's what that stinking thinking will get you. If you think you can earn your way to heaven. Death. Eternal. May we not become legalistic even when we're striving to walk in the Spirit. Because sometimes it can be, well, I got to do this for God. No, you don't. God's done it already for you. Let Him do it into and through you. Surrender. Thus, God's righteousness isn't offered to us as a way to take up the slack between God's perfect standard and our ability to keep it. So it's not a way to take up the difference between how far we fall short of the law and how much we try to keep the law. That's the law's out of here. Jesus completed it for us. No, it's not given to supplement our own righteousness. It's completely apart from our own attempts to be righteous. Let's get that through our head. It's completely apart from our own attempts to be righteous. Our own attempts to be righteous. That's self-righteousness. Just as we learn the wrath of God is on the self-righteous. It's all about focusing on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And living in Him, for Him. Because we were bought with a price. His blood. And something that we all must realize, and I hang on to this. And it gives me great comfort. Because I've broken so much of the law in the past. And continue to do so today from time to time. The beauty of it is that the law itself was crucified with Christ. The law itself was crucified with Christ for all who believe. And therefore the standard of guilt has been removed. Let's turn to Colossians 2:14. And I'd mark this in your Bible and I would underline it and I would highlight it and I'd put a whatever else you need, memorize it. Colossians 2:14. As every time you start feeling legalistic, like you've got to do something for God to get His love or to get his approval or to take away his wrath. Remember Colossians 2:14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements, or the handwriting of requirements, which is the law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Where's the law if you're in Christ Jesus as a Christian? It's nailed to the cross and taken away. Just as we'll read in chapter 6, the old man that we once were has been nailed to the cross as well, where it belongs, because that's where the law was. That's what condemned that old man. But now we have life in the Spirit of Christ. There's new creations in him. A standard's been taken away. The one that condemned us when we have Christ as our Savior. And to go on, and his righteousness is on us. First, we just looked at his righteousness is given to us. Now his righteousness is on us, the word said in verse 22. As we are deemed holy or consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of the Holy Spirit being God's seal placed upon us. It's like the seal. It's like God has his signet ring. You know how like the kings of old in the Old Testament would take their signet ring and put it in wax and seal the container as belonging to the king. And no one would mess with that for fear of death. Well, that's what God has done with us by the Holy Spirit living in us. As he has placed his ring, his signet ring or his mark upon us, saying that we belong to him. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So may we not fear what man can do to us or what Satan may try to tempt us to do. But just trust in Christ and live in that spirit. It's also been said, as you look at the translation in Greek, that that seal is a deposit, a guarantee that God's going to give us full redemption. Yes, we're redeemed the moment we've been consecrated, but the redeeming process goes on as we're being sanctified. And then the final redemption process is we get a glorified body when we're with Christ after the rapture. So it's a three-part process. So it's a deposit, a guarantee, till he comes back for us. I've heard it said that it's like his wedding ring, or his engagement ring, I should say, placed on our finger, saying, I will return for you. He says, in my Father's mansion are many rooms, and I will come for you. I will come for you. Hallelujah. That's that seal. That's his righteousness being on us. Again, the righteousness of the Spirit. The seal of God himself placed upon us. What a gracious, awesome God we have. Why did he do that? Because we now belong to him through Jesus Christ. Begotten through faith in his Son. And as I said before, it's all because his righteousness has fulfilled the law for us. Therefore, God's righteous standard set for us sinners is justly met by God himself. And we all need this. Because again, if we're in Christ and he's fulfilled the law, then in Christ, he's done it for us. And the law has been nailed to the cross as he was nailed to the cross. And our old life is meant to be there too. As all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all need this. We all need Christ to complete the law for us. As it says in verse 23, as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as created in his image, we've fallen short of his likeness and fallen short of his glory. And we all need redemption. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Hence, in God's foreknowledge, he created man in the image of the flesh that he knew his son would become. because He knew when He created us that we would fall into sin. That's what foreknowledge is all about. Nothing surprised God. He knew when He created us that we would fall into sin and He would have to give His Son to die for us. And so He created us in the image of the flesh in which His Son would come to die for us. Jesus came as a human being because God created us as human beings. He's the God-man, fully God, fully human. And there's a human that sits on the throne of God right now, Jesus Christ. What a concept. God created us in the image of His Son to come. And He created us anyway. He knew His Son was going to have to die. In fact, Jesus created us because we know all things were created through Jesus. So literally, the one who was going to have to die for us created us in His own image so that He could come and die for us so that we can live in Him. It goes on to say, though, that we're to be in His likeness. What's the likeness? That's the character of God. He created us to be in His image and in His likeness. So He created us as humans. He knew we would fall short. Christ would come, and the time is now. He has come. And by accepting Him as our Savior, we are now consecrated with the righteousness of God, Christ's own righteousness. And we're sanctified, made in the likeness of Christ. By living in Him, following Him, abiding in Him. It all means the same thing, living in Him. Residing in Him, that's what abiding means. Drawing near to Him. Let's turn to Romans 8, 29 through 30. You hear me reiterate these passages many times, and I'll continue to do so because they're just as far as what God's plan is for us. I don't think there's much more you can say than these two verses. Romans 8, 29 through 30. Having seen in Genesis 1, 26 that we are made in His image and in His likeness, or we're to be in His likeness, Romans 8, 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now the Amplified Bible goes on to explain this, and it says in the Amplified Bible, "and share inwardly His likeness." So if you were to read this out of the Amplified Bible, it would say, "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." These are the terms we're talking about today. Justification and being called and glorified. What does glorified mean? It means manifesting Christ as our life. Literally, Christ will be seen as our life. As we become holy by maturing in Him, we are conformed to His likeness. Praise God. Salvation's work's not done. And you know how I know? Because we're still here. We're still here. We're still being prepared. So there's more work to do in all of us. Hallelujah. All right, in closing, justification, source, basis, and means, verses 24 through 26. Its source, being justified freely, verse 24. How are we justified freely? By God's grace. From beginning to end, it's God's grace. We must understand that salvation is from God the Father. It is entirely His initiative because He first loved us. There's none who seek after God is what it said in verse 3:11 when we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Instead, He seeks after us in His foreknowledge as He knows whose heart will yield to Him. When He created us, He knew, not that He created us to know or to accept Him, but that He knew whose free will would be surrendered to Him. Does that mean we only go to those who He knows that free will be surrendered? No, because we don't know. So we go to whoever God leads us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and then it's up to them because they have free will. Now, does he know ultimately who's going to accept it? Maybe not today, maybe not. I was 38 years old when I come to the Lord. How many times did I hear the gospel? A whole bunch of times. But I was really recalcitrant. I thought I knew it all. Thought I had it all. But that God-shaped blank in my heart kept tugging at me, saying, you don't have anything without Christ. And he gathers his children, calls us, just as we look. He calls us. He calls us. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Many are called. He wants none to perish, but few are chosen. What does that mean? It means few will accept it. Because they want to be the Lord of their own life. They want to do it their way. And his son came to do his father's will, not his own. Though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and came in the form of a human to die for us. So it was not initiated by Jesus either. But he, Jesus, became the instrument of grace to fulfill the Father's will, to bring these children that he had Jesus create to become his own, to reconcile us to God the Father, through the death of his son, through God himself dying for us, essentially. Imagine that. God, who created us, died for us, suffered for us. So grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, is an acronym I like to use, but it's more than that. It's God loving. It's God stooping down to us. It's God coming to our rescue, delivering us, giving of himself in and through God the Son, Jesus. And he justifies us as only the perfect judge could do. Justify, what's that mean? Well, justification is the holy act we've been talking about, of God declaring us righteous. So, justification is the holy act whereby God declares sinners righteous and we are given right standing with God, thus we're forgiven and declared righteous by God, just as if we had never sinned. Why? Because the law is nailed to the cross, as Jesus was nailed to the cross, as he gave his life for us and atoned for our sins, which we'll get to here in just a minute. And it's not just about being forgiven. What everybody's got to understand in the life we need to live is we have been freed from the bondage of sin. The liberty we have in Christ isn't so that we could choose to go on sinning. It's to choose for the first time in our lives that we don't have to sin. We can live a life acceptable to Him. Before, we had no choice. But now we don't have to sin. And when we do, we repent and get restored immediately, and are cleansed of all unrighteousness. Because his word says if we confess our sins to him, he is right and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness so that we won't do it in the future. Doesn't mean we're never going to sin. But look, while we're here on this earth, we're wrestling against this flesh. And it's going to be things we fall into temptation and we're going to mess up. God, don't hold that against us. May we not hold it against ourselves, but may we repent. It's not the sin that you committed, it's how fast you repent and mean it, to turn back to God and not do it again. And pray that you don't do it again. The next time you're tempted, pray that you're out of there, you escape, or he gets you through it. So we've been freed from the bondage of sin by us becoming new creations in Christ. This is what it means to be born again. So justification is a legal term because we're talking about it legally, completing what the law had required. So it's a legal term, which means more than pardoned. It means more than found not guilty, but that all the evidence, the law, has been thrown out of court. You have been found innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Why? Because the standard's gone in Christ. There's no evidence against you cleansed by the blood of Christ. I know I'm repeating myself, but if we get this through our heads, we won't feel guilt because that's died with Christ. We won't beat ourselves up for sin, but that'll be the mechanism and the catalyst to draw us nearer to God. not into more sin. So that's the source, God's grace, the grace of the Father given through Jesus Christ, the instrument of grace. On what basis? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. As this is what makes God's justice perfect. Christ took the punishment we deserved as He was set forth by God, as it says in verse 25, as a propitiation by His blood. What does propitiation mean? It means to placate or take away or appease God's wrath, referencing our sin. A propitiation is also what the mercy seat was called on the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is our mercy seat. So if you want, spiritually, you could make that leap that says, Jesus being our mercy seat, placated or took God's anger away. That's the mercy that God has given us. As it's also the seat of grace by which we come in the time of need. And He gives us more grace. But not to confuse things. The propitiation that placates God's wrath, referencing our sin. And this is why Jesus was beaten, scourged, crucified, and by His stripes we are healed. Otherwise, He could have been sacrificed relatively painlessly in accordance with the sacrificial system. How did they kill the sacrificial animals? They slit its throat. Painless, or as painless as you can make it. I mean, as far as having to die. But what did God do in order to placate His anger? He beat Jesus. He scourged Him, beat Him with a cat of nine tails, with leaded balls and glass and shards of metal, and cut His back and His ribs and just tore the meat off of Him until God, the Son, wasn't recognizable anymore. What did He want to do with sin? He didn't want it to be recognized anymore by the people who belonged to Him. And then He crucified Him. The most horrible death known to mankind. That's the price the wages of sin required. And it couldn't be done by any mere man. It had to be done by the God-man. We deserved all of that. But what did He give us? His mercy and His grace, because He first loved us. That's what should make us speechless before God. What He's done for us. Not anything we can do for Him. Because He's done it all. So, redemption is a term used in the Old Testament to describe the process of a kinsman paying a price that was required for us. And I'm going to leave it there today, and we'll pick it up next week. I know I didn't finish the verses here, but I don't want to start into redemption. We'll tie it all together next week. But the bottom line is, our application is that God Himself paid the price for us through Jesus Christ, because He took everything that we deserved and put it upon Himself. And He planned this before the foundations of the world were ever created. And He knew each and every one of us here who would accept Him. And He wants none to perish. I pray that everyone here will truly accept Him. And if you've done so already, I pray each and every one here will truly follow Jesus as their Lord. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. May those be more than words. May it be Your Spirit communing with our spirit and us reaching up to You, as You have poured out the love of Christ in our hearts. And we thank You for that. Thank You for first loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. May we die to ourselves and live for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.